Today's reading is from Revelation, chapters 17 and 18, and that's on page 1245. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with her kings of the earth committed adultery. And the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead: "Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast. Because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was, and now is not, is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will not overcome them. The Lamb will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And with him will be called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. For the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double what she has done. Mix a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit as queen. I'm not a widow. and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore, cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and bodies and souls of men. They will say, "The fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered." The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, "Woe, woe, O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists, musicians, flute players and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's greatest men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of the saints, and all who have been killed on the earth." This is the word of the Lord.
And let's just pray for God's help, that the sword of the Spirit would divide joints and marrow and speak to our hearts. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you've given us everything we need in the spiritual battle that we're in. And we thank you and praise you for your word, the sword of the Spirit. And Lord God, we pray that he would be our teacher, your Spirit, that he would enable us to understand the things that he's inspired here, that we might love Jesus more and serve the bride and not be seduced by the prostitute. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, are you aware of the two women in your life? Now, by this, I'm not just talking to the men or to the married. I'm talking to everybody, women and the single. Everyone. Because like it or not, we are all affected by two opposing spiritual powers. And they're pictured for us in the pages of Revelation as women. Do you know the two women in your life? We've seen, haven't we, how spiritual powers are depicted in graphic imagery. We had the dragon in chapter 13 and the beast. And these chapters that we're looking at, chapters 17, 18, and 19, we'll read a bit of 19 at the end, are an expansion of the final seven bowls of God's wrath, which we saw last week. Have a look at chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the throne came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done," and we saw the wrath of God falling on Babylon. And then at the beginning of our passage this morning, chapter 17, verse 1, it says this: "One of the angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me," in other words, this is an explanation of these final seven bowls, the final wrath of God as prefigured in history, but also pointing forward to the end when Jesus returns. What are the two women? Well, the first we read about is Babylon. Have a look at verse 5. "This title was written on her forehead: Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." Or at the end of the chapter, we read in verse 18, "The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." So we might be aware of the devil as a spiritual opponent, but we also need to understand that there is another spiritual opponent empowered by him called Babylon. So that's the first woman we'll be thinking about. The second woman we'll be thinking about is the bride. And for this, you need to flip forward to chapter 19, verse 7. Because we see that the woman Babylon needs to be destroyed before the bride can be married to the Lamb. And in verse 7 we read, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Now, my purpose this morning is to persuade us, if we're doubtful about these things, that we are all influenced by these two women. And just as in marriage we are to be faithful, so in the Christian life, if we're Christians here this morning, we're to be faithful to the bride, or as the bride, of Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we need to be aware of the seducing power of Babylon. And if we're just investigating Christian things this morning, if we're still sort of thinking about whether this Christian life is for us, well, then we need to know that we need to come out from the power of Babylon. Three things that we're going to learn. They're on your sheets, if that helps you follow. Understand the futile power of Babylon, that's chapter 17. Babylon will fall, so come out of her. And the bride will be victorious, so rejoice. But you might be thinking, well, I don't really think, John, I've met Babylon recently, you know, going down into London and seeing her shows. And yes, there's some dodgy things that I see walking back, but not one of these sort of beasts with 10 horns and 7 heads. And I don't think I've really come across Babylon of late. Well, I think we all have. And my purpose this morning is to help us understand Revelation so we might realize we're in a spiritual battle with her. So firstly, understand the futile power of Babylon. We've seen that she is one who leads God's people and people throughout the world, tempts them towards idolatry. Have a look at chapter 17, verse 2. "With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Her spiritual power is to make people commit spiritual adultery, both in terms of sexual immorality. We've already seen in verse 5, haven't we? She is the mother of all prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. She seduces people into sexual immorality. But more than that, she seduces people into committing spiritual adultery on the basis of wealth and luxury. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 3. "For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." So what is Babylon? Commentary has put it particularly well, so I'm not going to try and do better. "Any institution or facet of culture that is characterized by pride, economic overabundance, persecution, and idolatry is part of Babylon." See, it's not that luxury in and of itself is wrong, but it's what it makes people do. It's how it seduces our hearts and inspires people to live for these luxuries, to trade in these luxuries, to conquer nations to get these luxuries that makes people commit spiritual adultery. And all the kings of the earth, we are told, are in bed with her. That's how this world, this dark world, works. And if we think to ourselves, are we involved in buying and selling or setting our hearts on luxuries in any shape or form, then we are open to the possibility of being seduced by Babylon. Now, it's not that luxuries in and of themselves are wrong, is it? But I take it that none of us here are living simple lives. We have lives full of luxuries, don't we? I was reading in The Week, one of these publications I get every now and again, about the life of Kim Il, whatever it is, the second, and all the food that he eats. And yet the people in North Korea have meat once a year. It's such a luxury. And if we look at global history, if we are meat eaters, we are living in a time and in a place in the world which is fairly luxurious. Most parts of the world survive off a staple diet of bread or rice or maize meal with plenty of vegetables and the odd bit of fish. But meat is a luxury for feasting. And that's before we've even started to think about wine and puddings and chocolates and takeaways and meals out. So maybe, just maybe, we have encountered Babylon. It's not some sort of weird, strange, apocalyptic imagery only. It's we meet her day to day, and she creates all kinds of feelings within us, doesn't she, as she tempts us. It might be the latest cars or the homes to live in. It may be nations greedy for acquiring particular markets in particular things, trampling on bodies and souls of people to get them. And in many ways, people are recognizing, aren't they, that there is this problem in our world. You might have seen the protests outside St. Paul's. There may well be problems with capitalism, but as Christians, we understand, don't we, that there is a spiritual power behind corrupt and proud economic one-upmanship. It's a problem of the human heart and the way in which Babylon can master the human heart. They don't realize that it's not just a problem with the system, it's a problem in the heavenlies. And this global power of Babylon, if you like, hates God and hates the church. Have a look at chapter 17, verse 6. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. In other words, she's out to kill Christians, both physically and spiritually, because she's empowered by the beast, and she's very powerful. Have a look at verse 8. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction. She's riding that beast. She's empowered by this beast that we've read about in chapter 12 and 13, which makes her as powerful as the beast. And verse 9 says, this calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads and the seven hills on which the woman sits, they are also seven kings. She empowers rulers and empires. And to the original readers, seven hills would have shouted Rome. Everybody knew about Rome. Everybody knew that Rome was the city on seven hills that dominated the earth and persecuted and killed Christians. So Babylon is powerful, and she rides on this beast, and we're told in verse 13 they have one purpose. These rulers, whether they're fallen or to come, they will give their power and authority to the beast, and they will make war against the Lamb. So these spiritual powers are allied against the church, and we live in a world in which they are in huge control. But such a war is futile, isn't it? Have a look at verse 13 and 14 again. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them because, well, why? Well, he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Those who are faithful to Jesus will be shown to be on the victorious side. Despite all the appearances in this world, we are on the winning side if we are those who have been purchased and bought by the Lamb. We've seen the victory of the Lamb before, haven't we, in chapter 14? And we've seen the destruction of Babylon. But the problem is, we keep being tempted to live for the losing side, don't we? See, I chat to a number of people who are not willing to look into the claims of Christ. They're not interested in the possibility of God's existence. They're not really interested in being forgiven. They're not really that worried about the possibility of heaven. It's almost like they've been intoxicated, spiritually numbed to reality. They don't want to think about eternal issues. They're busy making money. Why? To put a roof over their heads? No, they've got that. To put food on the table? No, they've got that. To sort out their kids' education? No, they've got that. To have the best holidays that money can buy? No, they've got that. No, they've just got their sights set on the next rung of luxuries. And they're intoxicated, living for something which is not God, even though they've been created to live for God and to worship Him. And they will end up in hell because they have been intoxicated by Babylon. Don't we meet people like that? We might not use those kinds of terms, but we know we may once have been like that. Were it not for the grace and love of the Lord Jesus that opened our eyes and set us free from her power. And the problem is that this intoxication can rub off on us, can't it? It's a very seductive thing. It creeps up on us. We don't start to think, oh yes, I'd like to live for the prostitute Babylon. No, we just start to set our hearts on the next luxury item. And we think that earning money for that is really what life is about. Because, well, that's what everybody else tells us it's about. And for me, it's boats and fishing tackle. Now, for those of you out there, I guess there's few who are sort of dreaming about boats and fishing tackle, probably other things. And it's not that luxuries in and of themselves are wrong, because all things are good and created by God for our enjoyment. But I remember going to the London Boat Show when I bought our little inflatable boat. Tiny little thing. Cost us, the whole package is a couple of grand, which is sort of a couple of years of sort of holiday budget. So anyway, we really go for this, and you realise that you're on the bottom rung. You know, if you've ever been to the London Boat Show, there are ships that cost millions. I mean, you could spend your whole life working to get one of these ships, or just the next rung up. And you can multiply that in any area of luxury, can't you? Whatever luxury you are into, are you just thinking about the next rung up? Why don't we look at all the rungs below us, the people who eat meat once a year? Why don't we measure things? Well, because we're affected by Babylon's power, whether we like it or not. And again, it's not that luxury in and of itself is wrong. It's what we will do to get it that is wrong. And we need to realize that Babylon will fall. So come out of her, is what God says to us, as he said to those Christians in the first century. Have a look at chapter 18, verse 1. You see, God holds Babylon accountable for her lust after luxuries. Fallen. Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a home for demons and a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird, for all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. Again, adultery means here idolatry, living for things that are not God. And the kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. Or look at verse 10. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, "Woe, woe, O great city, O Babylon, city of power, in one hour your doom has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages. Now, clearly, these commodities are not wrong to buy and sell. Jesus himself accepted luxurious gifts of myrrh and ointment, which would have cost a year's wages, £30,000 in modern terminology. But this is the problem. These things are good things created by God to be received with thanksgiving, but can you see where the list ends? Bodies and souls of men. It's what it leads people to do. Slavery, be it economic or actual. Spiritual slaughter. People deceived into worshipping idols for economic reasons. See, what is wrong with the pursuit of these things? Well, it's wrong because God is going to destroy these things. God is going to destroy Babylon. He is so angry with her and what she has inspired in his world. And so what does he say to Christians? He says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her a double portion, which means a fair portion, for what she has done. Mix her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. And you see, this is the way the world works. We're told at the end of chapter 18, it's the reason why, or she is responsible, all who have been killed on the earth. We need to come out of Babylon. Now, last week we thought of a house on the cliffs. Sort of that picture of the house that's had the erosion getting closer and closer and closer, and the sort of washing line has fallen into the sea, and the outhouses have fallen into the sea, and it's sort of undercutting the house, and every wave that comes in, it just, the whole thing shakes. Who in their right mind would want to set up home in that kind of house? It's destined for destruction. The problem is, and I was chatting with somebody afterwards, they said, oh yeah, they've got houses like that in the Algarve. Perched on the top of a cliff, and it's just a matter of time. But you see, the problem is that this house is wonderfully luxurious. You know, it's got the swimming pool, it's got wonderful views of the sea, it's got the palm trees, it's got all mod cons. I mean, you'd love to live in this house. And imagine a city like that, and a city that is vast as it was Babylon in the ancient world. It looks just wonderful. It's seductive. It is like that luxurious Mediterranean villa. But it's dressed up like a prostitute. It's just to win our hearts and to idolize something which is not God. It's not just that our hearts are sinful and drawn to such things. It's that there is a spiritual power working in the heavenly realms which we must fight if we're not going to be seduced by her. And so God's message to us is come out from her. We cannot serve both her and the bride. One is going to be destroyed, the other is going to be victorious. We cannot serve both the prostitute and the bride. So we need to come out of the prostitute. Now, what might that mean for people like you and me? Well, we've just got to be careful with luxuries, don't we? As defined not by the wealth of people around us here, but globally. Now, we're not here to have a guilt trip, but we are here to be spiritually understanding, faithful, serving the Lamb who bought us with his blood. It might mean that we eat simpler food. There can be joys, let me tell you, in eating simpler food, knowing that the reason why you're eating that simpler food is actually meaning you can give to persecuted Christians around the world. Initially, it might take quite a bit of selling to the children. But there is a joy in it. Chat with Mim afterwards about approved food. She will wax lyrical. Now, I'm not setting myself up as an example here because we all fail in this. But there are joys, aren't there, in knowing that we are going without things, not just because we want to give to charity, but because we want to serve the bride. Because we know that she will be victorious, the church. You see, there is a financial cost in becoming a Christian. We can't live for luxuries anymore because we know that their pleasures and their joys are fleeting. They're going to be destroyed. No, our hearts are focused on lasting treasures. I mean, isn't it a wonderful thing to be able to think, right, well, I've spent some money, and I know because I've spent that money in that way, somebody might be in glory with Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful way to use our money? Now, I'll just try and bring this right home. This may be wrong, and I'm just sort of putting out an application. You can see the sort of general principles. And in some ways, I don't like talking about this, but I think we need to. We're thinking about whether we're going to employ Tim in September. And we haven't yet got the money, and we've got to make a decision fairly soon. And I've been doing a little bit of maths, not my strong point. But say there's 80 adults in the church. How much would it cost us to employ Tim? How much would it cost us to fill the 12,000? Well, it's about a coffee a week for each of us. That's all. maybe that you're not into coffee. I don't know. It's not the sort of early morning coffees, the really essential ones. It's the sort of luxurious ones when you go out for lunch, you know, with sort of marshmallows or whatever. Just £2.50 a week. If each adult in this congregation gave £2.50 a week, we could employ him in September next year. So what we're doing really is we're weighing up. Are we prepared to sacrifice a coffee a week, or it might be a beer a week, or it might be a CD a month, or two CDs a month, or a takeaway a month to employ Tim? Let's not fool ourselves that we can't employ Tim. Unless we're all going without all kinds of luxuries like meat and any entertainment. That is the choice. Which do we want to go for? Coffee a week, or the spiritual impact of Tim in our congregation, and the benefit that there may be to our children in spiritual terms. I leave that with you, again, not to make us feel guilty, but wouldn't you find it more enjoyable to spend that £2.50 a week on the spiritual impact of Tim's ministry among us? And then finally, because we should be looking forward, shouldn't we, to the victory of the bride. You see, we're to turn our backs on living in a wrong way for luxury and turn our hearts towards faithful service of the Lord Jesus, because we know that one day all our acts, all our righteous acts, will be made plain to the whole of creation, because they'll be part of the beauty of the bride. And the final thing I just want to say in closing is the bride will marry the Lamb, so rejoice. And I'm just going to read that future to which we're all headed if we're trusting in Jesus. And I would encourage you, if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, to turn your back on the prostitute and to put your heart in with the bride of the Lamb. Chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like the loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Well, let's be those who are full of righteous acts, looking forward to that day, working and serving the Lord Jesus, because we know he will win. And let's start rejoicing now. Let's just pray together. Lord, we're sorry that we so easily and so quickly get deceived by the seducing siren voices of Babylon, the prostitute, living for luxurious things in this world, which we know are going to pass away, and failing to see just what we can do in preparation for the wedding of the Lamb. We thank you that Babylon will be destroyed. Help us to come out of her and serve wholeheartedly and with great joy the bride of Christ, which is the church. Amen.